Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
If you will turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 5, verse number 16, and when I tell you what I'm going to preach on tonight, don't run away, all right? A lot of times I lose people or we get, and I was the same way, up until I really started studying these. But I'm going to preach on a doctrine tonight, the doctrine of justification. And a lot of times we hear doctrine and we flip a switch. In our stubborn minds, we say, he's preaching doctrine, I'm done with him. And in our minds, even though we believe the doctrine, we know the doctrine, we still flip a switch in our mind and we tune out because we don't want to learn about it. We don't want to understand it. We already know we're saved, we're going to heaven. But I'm here to tell you, if you'll get a hold of it, and really realize what the Lord is doing for you, it'll help you and let you be more thankful when you go to the altar to pray. You'll be able to thank Him for something completely different than you've ever thought of. And if you'll really just focus in on the doctrines of our Bible, they're so important. And it's amazing how, Brother Ramsey, they line up together. When you study one, you study them all. I mean, that's what I've learned over the last 12 weeks in Bible college is, as we go through the doctrines, we study one, and it's just like, oh, man, that's lining right up. It's amazing how God made our Bible. You have a doctrine here and a doctrine here, and they just woven in together, nice and neat and perfect. It's just like the Lord was in it or something, you know. It was almost like He planned it that way. But let me find Romans, and then I'm going to go to the book of Job and read you a verse of Scripture out of the book of Job. And after I find the book of Romans, I think still in my Bible. Last time I checked, when I was reading it earlier, it was here. There it is. And I'm going to flip over here to Job. Let me read this one verse of Scripture out of the book of Job real quick. And I'll be coming that way real quick. Look right here in chapter number 25 of the book of Job. We know Job's friends came to him. You ain't got to turn. If you want to, you can. I ain't going to tell you what to do. I'm headed out. I'm just going to read one verse. But Job's friends came to him. We know them great friends he had, you know, them pals. They really was there for him. I mean, with enemies like that, who needs friends, you know? That's kind of how I felt about that, but Bildad came to him. If I'm saying it right, I'm probably not, but came to him. And in verse number five, in verse number four, he says this: "How then can the man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman?" Now that is mankind's answer. That are mankind's question. Mankind asks that question of how can someone be clean that is born of woman. How can someone that, how if you think about it today, and there was a, I taught this in Sunday school Sunday a little bit about the, during the day of the Colossians, at the city of Colossus, the church of Colossus, there was a heresy going around that that matter was evil, and everything was evil in this world. We know that this world is evil. We know it, and they took that heresy to another level. And I taught about that on Sunday morning. I ain't going to go into that today, but the world thinks that everything's evil and that we're evil. And how can, in the worldly mind, how can someone be born of something so dirty and so wicked yet stand before God clean and perfect? That was the question there. And I can only imagine what Job was trying, even though he had went through the hardest days of his life. He had witnessed some of the worst things that anybody has ever witnessed. He lost everything that he had, and his wife even told him to curse God and die. But in chapter number 25, a friend comes to him and says, "How can a man be just?" And I can only imagine the reason he asked that question is because he looked at him and said, "How in the world could somebody who's went through what you've went through could still say God is holy? How can someone still follow God? How can someone still have that look of joy even though they're broken and down into pieces?" And that's the power of God tonight, church. That's what God can do for you tonight. You can be in the darkest parts of your life, but God can put that joy down in your heart that'll make you, that'll give you just that joy, that unspeakable joy, that unspeakable peace that's deep down inside of you. God will bring that out. And Job's friend didn't understand that. And he said, "How could a man be just?" And so we come to the book of Romans. And we want to talk about the doctrine of justification and how someone could be justified. We know if we break down justification, you can break it down in syllables as if, just as if I've never sinned, is what it looks like when you break down the word justification and look at the definition of it. just as if I've never sinned. That's how we stand before God tonight, church. And a lot of times we say that and we just go, yeah, that's what it means. But folks, in your wickedness, you deserved hell. You deserve to have your back broken hell just like I did. But God looks at you and He says, you're justified. You are free from your sin. Though you're still guilty of your sin, you are free of your sin. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. And I'll give some credit where credit's due, because I didn't come up with all that about the you are still guilty part. I'll bring it out here in just a second. But in Romans chapter number 5, verse number 16, the Bible says this, and not as if it was by one that sinned, so it is the gift, for the judgment was by one to the condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. I know that's just one verse, and I could go and read really the whole chapter of the book of Romans, or Romans chapter number 5, to really understand justification, but that verse stuck out the most to me. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us. Lord, I thank You for what You do for us tonight, God. I thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your mercy and Your peace, God. God, I thank You, Lord, for allowing me to stand one more time, God, in a place, God, I know that I'm going to fail You, God. But God, I know, God, if You'll help me, Lord, God, I know that I hope to be a blessing to somebody, and You can help me be a blessing, God. And God, I know with Your power I can stand here, God. I don't want to stand in my own, God. I don't want to give my own knowledge, God. I want to give the good news of the gospel tonight, God. And God, I pray, God, that You'll open hearts, open minds, God. God, I pray, God, that there's somebody here, God, that just needs to be reminded of what it means to be justified, God, and just to be reminded of what God done for us, God. And if we'll get a hold of this, God, there won't be no chandeliers left, God. God, I know that we couldn't help ourselves but shout, God, if we just get a hold of what You done for us, God. And God, I thank You so much for it, God. I didn't deserve it, God. God, but I thank You, Lord, for it, God. I pray, God, if there's someone here lost, God, and undone without You, tonight, they'll chunk their pride, hit an altar, and get saved, God. Get justified tonight, Lord, and I'll thank You and praise You for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading today after Charles Spurgeon, and a lot of times people say, if you don't know who you're reading after, just say it's Charles Spurgeon, because he probably said it. Everything derives from Charles Spurgeon. I mean, everything but the Bible derives from Charles Spurgeon. But I was reading this tonight, and this is how he was preaching in 1857 in England. He was preaching on the doctrine of justification. In 1857, he was preached on the doctrine of justification. And this is how he introduced his topic. He said, "We have this evening a subject which I trust may be the means of comforting God's saints, seeing it takes its rise at the cross, and thence runs on the rich stream of perennial blessings to all believers." You can take the thought of justification and take it to the cross. It's exactly where justification started out. Started out at the cross, and it is flowing from the cross today as strong as it did some 2,000 years ago. It is running just as hard now as it was then. It is just as real now as it was then. And that is what justification is all about. Justification is a person still being guilty, but God saying that a penalty of law is no longer on that person. Think about this right here. Brother Jeremy said this last night. I told you I was going to give credit where credit was due. Brother Jeremy said this right here last night. He said, "What justification is not?" And that didn't make me raise an eyebrow. It didn't. But when he started throwing out these words that I've used before when talking about justification, my eyebrows raised until he explained it to me. All right? Here, get this one. It is not. I'll give you the one that's not as a shocker. All right? That's the other one. But here's one that it's not. It's not a parole. A parole, if I don't understand it all, I'm sure somebody could probably explain it to me better. I read what a parole is, and I still don't understand how. Anyway, somebody's out on parole, they are getting a second chance to be innocent. And that is not what God done. We are still innocent today. You are still guilty of the sins that you've committed, but God has justified you, and He has inputted His righteousness into you, that your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. He has inputted your righteousness. You stand before Him as sinless, not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ and the work on Calvary. It completely takes all of mankind's work out of it. Here's another one that it's not. It is not a pardon. Now, that made my eyebrows raise, and I said, "Huh? Hang on now. Now, you know, I didn't say it out loud, as brother. I mean, I just didn't. I thought about it, but I was like, it's not a pardon." And I started, and I was listening to him, because now he's done tricked my interest. And he said this right here: when a pardon That means, and don't go too far with me. If you go into left field with me here, you're going to miss everything. All right? But a pardon is when you are set free of the guilt that you have. You are set free from that guilt. You have been pardoned. You are no longer guilty of what you've committed. But here's the thing. If we were no longer guilty, that would make us perfect. That we will get that pardon that day when we get glorification and we enter into heaven. We'll be part. Then we are just like Christ. We are likened unto the Son of Man. But a pardon is you are guilty. But a justification is you are still guilty of what you've done. But you're not pleading your innocence. You're not pleading your guilt. You're pleading Christ. That's what you're pleading. You're standing before the judge and saying, I'm not saying it's in me. I'm not saying it's in anybody around me. I'm just saying Jesus. The judge will look at you and say, what do you plead? Jesus. Jesus. That's what you plead. And that's God. When he sees that, it's just like a pardon at that point, because you're no longer guilty of anything. You're set free and you're gone. That was pretty interesting to me. That helped me out a lot. And Brother Jeremy probably does a whole lot better job of explaining it than I do, but I thought it was pretty good. But that is some things that it's not. And I got to thinking about justification and got to looking in the Bible and started really wanting to do a good outline. And Jeremy, he always says this right here sometimes, when it's not as simple as it seems. And when he says that, that means there's some deep truth somewhere hidden in the Bible, and I tried to find them. And I couldn't find one that I trusted enough to be able to put in my outline to turn in. I couldn't find one, but I did find one that I thought was pretty interesting that goes with that thought right there. And I'm going to just talk to you a little bit, and I may preach here in a little bit, but I want to talk to you about this one. Noah. Noah will explain what I just said right then about that we're still guilty of everything that we've done. We're still guilty, but we plead Jesus. We know Noah was a just man. He was a righteous man. He was probably one of the most perfect men in the world at that time. And God chose him to build an ark, work on it for 120 years. Think about the faithfulness that went behind that. For 120 years, he preached and never had one convert. I struggle if we go for a couple weeks and I'm like, well, Lord, what am I doing wrong? You know, I could imagine what Noah was going through when he thinks, nobody believes me. Nobody trusts me. Nobody does. But Noah was guilty just like the rest of the world. Noah had his own fault. Though he was a just man and though he was a righteous man, Noah still sinned. There was still sin. Now, and y'all go with me here. Noah, we know what happened to Noah when he got off the ark, right? He went over and got drunk. He sinned, right? Y'all agree with me that he sinned. The only way that he could have sinned after the ark is that if he took his sin with him into the ark. That sin that he is still guilty of, though he is safe inside that ark, he is still guilty of that sin. That sin is still on him. But because of the ark, he is safe from the storm. He is safe from judgment because of the ark. That's just like us. That is just like us today. We are still guilty, Brother Josh, of every sin that we've ever committed. We are still guilty of it. But because the ark, as Jesus Christ, lives inside me, I stand today forgiven and innocent of all things because of Christ, not because of me, not because of nothing I've done. When I thought about that today and I was reading about Noah, Noah took that sin in the ark with him, took it with him. And he was saved from judgment, had the sin in the ark. And if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. So he took murder. He took all these big, quote-unquote, big sins. He took them in the ark with him. There's only one way that they would still be murders after the ark. He had to bring them out of the ark with him. He was still guilty of everything. And folks, if we'll realize that we're still guilty, and God, we could never thank God enough for it. We could never thank God enough for it, realizing that we're still guilty of everything that we've ever committed. But God looks at us and said, you're justified. It is just as if you've never sinned. Just as if you've never sinned. The death of the cross is justified for your sins and for my sins. Think about that. Whew. Doctrine of justification. I enjoy it. It's been a good study. But let's take a look at it. And what's so big and so important about justification? What's so big about it? I got a few points here, and then we'll go and what does the preacher say? Eggs and tater tots. One of my five. I really started liking eggs and tater tots. I don't know what it is. I take a little eggs, scramble me some eggs, and some tater tots. Put a little hot sauce on the eggs and the tater tots, and some ketchup. And I'll catch up on my sleep later. Y'all get that in a minute. But anyway, let's look at justification here for a minute. What makes justification justification? What makes it? Number one, the divine standard. The divine standard of justification. Now, this is deep right here, folks. You better get your waiters on for this. And this is, I hope you brought them with you tonight. This is deep. You know what the divine standard of justification is? God. That's the divine standard of justification. You want to know, the law says that we will never be good enough to stand before God in His presence because of the law. That law, man's law, says we'll never be good enough. The law of Moses will never be, it'll never make us good enough. There'll never be enough goat sacrificed. There'll never be enough lamb sacrificed for us to be good. It took the divineness of God. It took the holy standard of Jesus Christ coming, living a 33 and a half perfect years, dying on a cross just the way that He did. He didn't spill His blood on Calvary, as some say, but He gave His blood on Calvary. It didn't matter. I still believe to this day. It was the power of the cross, but I still believe this day. No matter the death, no matter the method of death, He still would have died for our sins. No matter what method of death it would have been, that was the Roman custom of the day, was to do on a cross, to hang him, to nail him to a cross. If it would have been something different, Brother Stan, that blood would still have been sufficient. If they had hung him from a tree, he still would have been sufficient because of the blood. It was His blood. It wasn't man's blood flowing through His veins. It was the blood of God Himself flowing through the veins of Jesus Christ. And that's why we can have life and have it more abundantly, because of His divine standard. Look right here, it is the ultimate truth. That divine standard is the ultimate truth of God. John 14, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whether I go, you know, in the way, you know." He goes on to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's the cause of that. The ultimate truth is that Jesus Christ paved the way for you and I to go to heaven tonight and be in that presence of God. To be in that presence of God. We should just start thanking God for that opportunity to be in His presence one day. We don't even know I can't imagine what it's like, Miss Stephanie, to be in the presence of God. I can't fathom that. I mean, we've got to see a glimpse of His glory. As Brother Jeremy says, ones who remember that message, He gives us that little peek every once in a while. Gives us that little peek of His glory. And I can't imagine what it's like, Brother Stan, to live in that glory forever. I don't deserve it. But He said, "I'm going to do it." You're going to get it. Even though you don't deserve it, you're going to get it. Even though you don't deserve it, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. That divine standard, it was the ultimate truth. It was the ultimate truth because of the unlimited holiness. The unlimited holiness. Being holy means that God is without sin and will not look on sin. This is why the death of Jesus Christ was necessary. For God to be able to look upon you and me, we must appear as sinless and holy. Since we cannot achieve that state by ourselves, Jesus was given to cover us with His holiness. When God looks at us tonight, He don't see our holiness. He don't see our holiness. Our holiness, I don't even think He can see our holiness, because we have none. But what He does when He looks at us is He sees His Son. He sees Him covered. He sees us completely covered tonight in His Son. That's what He sees because of His holiness. We have the ultimate truth because of the unlimited holiness. But then we also have the untarnished righteousness. For the righteousness, Lord loveth the righteousness. His countenance doeth behold the upright. It is untarnished tonight. His righteousness, that's where those two doctrines of the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of imputed righteousness, that's where they just go up and make a perfect fold over each other. They are different, completely different doctrines, but at the same time, they work interchangeable together. The doctrine of righteousness is what God does in you. Because of His righteousness is in you is why you can stand justified before Christ. Because your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, but God's righteousness, it is holy. And like I said before, when God looks at us, He don't see us. He don't see our sin. He sees His Son. He sees His righteousness. And I can't get over that. He inputted His righteousness into this filthy, wretched man that I am. He put His righteousness in me. And when God sees me, He don't see some chunky old man standing up here. He sees the blood of Jesus. And He sees Jesus Christ when He stares at me. What a blessing that is tonight to be reminded of that. What a blessing it is to know that that's what God done for me. I don't deserve it, church. I don't understand why He done it for me. But He done it anyway. He done it anyway. I don't know. He knew what was going to take place. Jesus knows past time, present time, future time, all at the same time. And yet He done it anyway. He knows my thoughts of tomorrow. He knows the thoughts that are going to go through my mind tonight. He knew the actions that's going to go on in my life after tonight. Yet He said, I love you anyway. Yet my righteousness is going to be in you regardless. I can't get over that. We see the divine standard. The divine standard is God. But then we see this right here. We see the defeated society. The defeated society. The defeated society tonight, folks, is just hold up a mirror and you can find the defeated society. Sin defeated us very quickly. God allowed us to try. I believe Adam and Eve was mankind's attempt of being holiness. And I didn't last very long. I ain't trusted a woman. I'm just kidding. Just picking. It didn't last very long. Sin entered. It didn't take very long at all. Adam and Eve, we know the story. Mankind is a defeated society. Human beings created in God's image. They were created in God's image. Cole asked a question the other night. And y'all study it out and you can answer it later. Does God have teeth? All right, we were created in His image. Does God have teeth? That was Colt's question of the night, the other night. And I don't know. I thought He may have teeth. I think He did. He had to eat bread. I couldn't imagine Him coming down here gumming on some bread. I mean, that wouldn't have made no sense. He had to bite the bread and eat it. I mean, I'm sure that unleavened bread was pretty thin. Anybody ever ate unleavened bread? I've heard of people that have ate it, and they say it's nasty and don't taste no good. Don't taste no good. That's four-year-old English for you. They said it don't taste no good, but I could imagine anybody had to tear that. I don't know how you do it. But anyway, I believe you had teeth. But anyway, back to this. We were created in God's image. Think about that right there. Preachers said this 100 times. If He said it once, He said it 100 times. He created everything else from a distance. Did y'all see the stars the other night all line up? Did y'all see that? It was Saturn, Jupiter, the moon, and one more. I don't remember which one it was. But there was like four of them lined up, and that was I thought it was pretty interesting. It only happens so often. And you can only see it on clear nights when it does happen. So when all that lines up and you get to see it, it's pretty neat. But literally, the stars align you. And God done all that from a distance. He even said, and He made the stars too. He made and the stars too. Do you know Jupiter? You can fit like thousands of Earths inside of Jupiter. You can take Earths, Jupiter is thousands of times bigger. And He just made it. And the stars too. That's what it says. And He made the stars too. He made all that from a distance, but when He made us, He got up close and personal. He got up real close. The fresh breath of God was breathed into Adam and Eve. Yet they had a chance to live holy, and they didn't last long. And sin entered, and we know what happened. The defeated society was defeated by sin. In church tonight, I'm here to tell you, you're defeated tonight by sin. You may not think it, you may not realize it, but sin has defeated you. If you're saved tonight, you have victory over that defeat. Even though you're still defeated, you have victory over that sin. You have victory over the sin. But if you're lost tonight, you stand here defeated. You stand here defeated by sin, by Satan. You stand here defeated. You are a defeated society. God, according to God's law, He condemns us. And before the presence of Christ, we can only acknowledge our sinfulness. No one can stand upright before God. How then can a person be right with God? As Job's friend said, we may try as much as we like, make whatever excuses we can, live in hope that God will look favorably on us, on our virtuous actions, and overlook what is evil, yet all will be to no advantage. But all will be to no advantage if you don't trust Christ and you don't accept His free gift of salvation. If you don't accept it, you can try to say you're going to live a good life. You can be Robin Hood of modern day and take from the rich and give to the poor. You can go to these third world countries and adopt thousands of kids and come home and bring them and give them a good home. You can come to church and sit on a church pew, give millions of dollars to an offering plate. You can say amen to the preacher, but if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, it is all to no advantage. It is all to no advantage. It's no good. You'll never, ever be able to tip the scales in your direction on your own. You'll never be able to. It's going to take Jesus. You cannot stand justified today. You can't do it. You may even preach against Satan. You could stand up and say Satan's wrong. You could. But it's going to be to no advantage. Because you're doing it in your power, you can't do it. It's going to take Jesus. It's going to take Jesus. We see the divine standard. We see the defeated society. But then we see the dilemma that was shameful. The dilemma that was shameful. I could only imagine the shame that came on Adam and Eve when they took of that forbidden fruit. They realized their nakedness and they started, I couldn't imagine the scramble that went on to cover themselves when God came in their presence. They were grabbing everything they could grab to cover their nakedness. And to cover their sin is what they were trying to do, to cover up where they messed up at, to cover up where they could not admit that they were just wrong. They were trying to cover, that was a scramble to cover that shame. There was a scramble to cover that shame. The fall from, listen to this right here, the fall from original glory in Genesis 2 to the shame of Genesis 3 was tragic and severe. Was tragic and severe. It was tonight. I could only imagine what that was like. They were living in Eden in chapter number 2. In chapter number 3, they were living defeated. They went from Eden to defeat. All within a chapter, they did. We see the divine standard, which is God. We see the defeated society, which is mankind. We see the dilemma that was shameful, which is the sin of mankind. But here it is, guys. We preached all night to get right here. We see the deliverer that was successful. We see the deliverer that was successful. That's Jesus. Spurgeon said this, "The hill of comfort is the hill of Calvary. The house of consolation is builded with the wood of the cross. The temple of heavenly quarrels is founded upon the riven rock, riven by the spear which pierced its side. No scene in scarred history ever gladdens the soul like the scene on Calvary." Like the scene. When we see Jesus, we shouldn't get scared. We shouldn't. I remember when Passion of the Christ came out. I remember my grandpa, I think it was my grandpa. Somebody, it was a preacher during that time that was around me, but I want to say it was my grandpa said this right here. That movie should not scare you. That movie should not scare you. When you think of Calvary, that shouldn't be scary to you. It should not. That should be us saying, yes, Satan. That's when you thought you had won. That's like the ball team who scored the layup but left 10 seconds on the clock. It's like the team that scored the football touchdown but left 30 seconds on the clock. And Peyton Manning, the quarterback. Nobody else. Anyway, I'm just picking. That's what happened. When Satan thought he won, Jesus was just claiming victory. When Satan thought he won, Jesus was just claiming victory. Look right here. We see the deliverer with the good news. He became the man Jesus, the Messiah, in the fulfillment of Old Testament promises and prophecies. He took on human nature to rescue humans by becoming the representative head of His people and their substitutionary sacrifice. As Adam was the original representative head of humanity, and all are united to Him in His sin, condemnation, and death, so Christ, as the last Adam, is the representative of those who belong to Him. Think about this right here. When we think of the first Adam, we think of death. When the mind of the first Adam comes to our mind, we think of death. Because that's what happened to him. He died. It's amazing to me. There's a There's a map that I love to get, Miss Dave. If you ever find one, we should get it. I think it'd be cool to have. It's a circle. It's a giant circle. And it's got where all the lives of the men of the Bible overlap and how far Adam lived. But I noticed something when I look at that map. I've looked online several times. I don't see one make a complete circle and come back to modern day, because modern day is way over here. It makes a big circle, and modern day is way over here. As far as I've looked, Brother Scott, I've never seen nobody that lived all the way to modern day. Death came in the picture. Death is what we think of when we think of Adam. When we think of the first Adam, we think of death, but when we think of the last Adam, we think of life. When we think of the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, the first Adam, he messed up, but the last Adam, he was perfect. That first Adam had sin in his life, but that last Adam, he didn't have no sin. That first Adam, he just said, I'm going to go with the crowd. The second Adam said, because he followed the woman, he went with the crowd. He went with what everybody else was doing around him. Granted, it was only one person, but he went with the crowd. The second Adam said, I'm going to stand out in the crowd. I'm going to be different from everybody else. I'm going to live perfect. I'm going to live righteous. I'm going to live holy so that you can have life and you can have life more abundantly. That's what the second Adam done. He was a deliverer of the good news. We see the deliverer who had the good news, but then we see the deliverer with the righteous name. The deliverer with a righteous name. As a result of his obedient life leading to his atoning death and resurrection, Jesus is given the name Lord, having gained the victory over the principalities and the powers. He also has the name Savior as his earthly name. Christians not only confess that Jesus is Lord, but with the Samaritans they testify that he is the world's Savior. The justification of sinners is one of the key components of God's saving activity in Christ. The justification, that sin that he died was justified, or that way that he died for us, and complete, it was satisfied every sin debt that was ever caused. I still can't wrap my head around it. How God can die. And Jesus died on a cross, and he took his blood. He wasn't just laying in the grave, folks. Y'all know he's busy. He went to hell, got the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and he went back to the right hand of the Father, put his blood on the mercy seat, and the Father said, I'm satisfied. You know what he says next? He says, go get your bride. Go get your bride. Go get her. She's ready. Just go get her. And ever since then, he's been sitting there waiting on us to get ready. He's been waiting on that last one to bow their unworthy head and say, God save me. And then he's going to bust those Eastern. I can't wait till that day. He busts those Eastern crowds. I remember when the doors opened the day me and Morgan got married. I about said the day me and Morgan got saved. The day me and Morgan got married, I remember when the doors busted open. And Joe was standing there, I think. I'm not 100% sure. There was some man, bald man, standing over there somewhere. I don't know where he was standing at. But he was there. But there was a woman standing there who's the prettiest thing I ever seen. I felt like my heart couldn't handle it. I didn't want to wait on her to get up there. I wanted to run back there and carry her. And that's what Jesus is doing today. He is sitting on the right hand of the Father. And I believe sometimes the Father's got to reach over, grab him by the coattail and say, not yet. Not yet. Now hang on, son. Just wait a second. Just wait a second. Hold on now. He's ready to come get us. He's tired of us seeing the persecution. He's tired of seeing sin. He's tired of it. I can only imagine how close he is. If we only knew how close we were, what we would do for Christ tonight to get other people to that justification that we don't deserve. Spurgeon said this here. The sacrifice of Calvary is not a part payment. It was not a partial installment. It was a complete and perfect payment. And it obtained a complete and perfect remittal of all debts of all believers that ever live, do live, or shall live to the very end of time. It was completely given. That's why it was justified. That's why his sin was justified. That's why our sins are justified. And his death justified those sins because of his blood. Folks, you're still guilty of your sin. If we come and get a verse of some song, you're still guilty of your sin tonight. Every one of you. That's to the saved and to the lost. You're both still guilty. The difference between the saved and the lost is that saved person is standing still guilty, but God said they're justified. They don't plead their own innocence. They plead Jesus. When you stand before God, if you're lost tonight and you try to stand before God, you can say Jesus all you want to at that point, but it's too late, honey. You done missed the time. You done missed your opportunity. And your opportunities may be numbered. The time to get right with God, let me rephrase that. The times to get saved is getting shorter and shorter. Did you know as you age, it gets harder and harder to tell your flesh no? As you age, it gets harder and harder to make that step and say, I need to be saved. As you get older, do you know it's harder to sit on a church pew knowing that you're lost? It's harder to make that step. It's easier to step out the door than it is to step to the altar. So why wait any longer? It's a Wednesday night. This is the elite of the elite. We have the best church in the world. Sorry, Brother Ramsey, I had to steal your thunder there. We got the best church in the world. And if he says that, then he needs to get right with his church. I'm just kidding. But we have the best church in the world. But I believe every time the doors are open, every time them doors are open, there's a lost soul comes right down these aisles, finds their place in one of our pews, and sits there and lives a lie. They may not even live a lie. You know, it would blow your mind if you're lost tonight. If you knew how many people around you knew you were lost, it would blow your mind. It would blow your mind. It would blow our minds if we knew who around us was lost at the same time. I could say both of those in the same breath. It would blow our minds. Absolutely, our minds, we couldn't handle it. So why don't you come tonight?